faithful water servant. Thank you. Also, the man who brought us the idea this morning about the yoke in breaking a bread, if you weren't there, it really encouraged me to know that when I'm up here today, there's somebody else doing the heavy pulling, right? My job is just to be the mouthpiece. He's got to do the work in everybody's hearts. So I was encouraged by that thought. For about 40 years, Fairhaven had the blessing of hearing some of the ministry of a man named William MacDonald. He was here from the late 60s through when he passed into eternity in 2006 or 7. 2007 it was. He lived to be 90, and he wrote about that many books. All about the Lord and about things, including his commentary on the whole Bible, which I use quite often. But a word I learned from Bill was the word excursus. That's a big fancy word that means detour. It means we're going to take a side trip. We're in the middle of a study of the book of Revelation, and Revelation gives us a few pieces here and there about different resurrections that are going to take place and different judgments that are going to take place. And when you take an excursus, you go into a topic that's kind of just mentioned and you go, let's dig deeper into that. So we're going to do that with these two topics today. We're going to take not just verses from Revelation, but we're going to go throughout the Bible and see what we can learn about resurrections and judgments to sort of fill in some of the gaps that we may have had with the book of Revelation. But the whole idea here is to make it personal. I would like to challenge everyone here to think about, will you be part of one of these resurrections? If so, which one? And will you be part of one of these judgments? And if so, which one? And I'm going to give you a hint. The answer is yes to both those first two questions. Every person will be part of some resurrection and some judgment. Now, there may be some exceptions that just apply to certain things in the Bible, and we'll cover those. But we want to make it personal for you to think about me. Where do I fit into this? Not just those people out there that are in the future. So as we start our study here today, we're going to pick up, where are we in Revelation? Look for the green line that's vertical. That's where, as far as we've gotten. We have covered 20 chapters of Revelation at this point. What's left is the description of the new heavens and the new earth. And at this point, all the resurrections and all the judgments have been covered. There aren't any more in the last two chapters. So this is a good spot to put in this excursus. And today what we're going to do is take things that we learned in the first 20 chapters and tie in other scriptures that provide a fuller explanation. You see, because Revelation was written to the churches. And so it focuses primarily on things that are going to happen to the church during the church age, especially the first three chapters and then some towards the end. And it's going to talk about the people that are alive at the time these things happen. And we call those the people of the tribulation period. Revelation is focused on those. It really doesn't talk that much about people that lived in the Old Testament times. And so we want to try to bring together those things from the scriptures. As we do every week at Fairhaven, I don't have any inside knowledge about resurrections and judgments. Everything I'm going to tell you comes from this book. This is where we get our source of information about what's going to happen in the future. There's nobody making their own predictions or anything like that. We're going to the scriptures and we're looking at what they say about these two topics. So I'll give you an outline here of what we're going to do. We're going to talk about point one, resurrections, and point two, judgments. Not too complicated. But each one will be broken down. We'll start with some general teaching about resurrections. And then we'll talk about three time periods. What happens at the rapture? What happens at Christ's revelation, which is what we just studied in Revelation 19? And then what happens after the 1,000 years? Because that's going to have some things there too, and we actually just studied those last week. We're going to try to compare these things and see what's common and what's different and where might you fit in. So we'll start, and when we get to judgments, we're going to do a similar thing. We're going to look at the same three time periods to talk about what has happened there in judgments, what will happen. Let's start with the verse from Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. And I have all the scriptures I'm going to use are on the overhead, so you can read along. You're welcome to turn to some of them. Some of them are longer than others, but from Daniel, this is it. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, the time of distress is how this verse starts out. That's the tribulation period that we're talking about, such as never occurred since there was a nation. Well, Daniel is from the Jewish people. The nation here is the Jewish people. And he's the person revealing this to Daniel, the angel, is telling him, this is what you need to be aware of. This is going to happen in the future. It's going to get so bad. But at that time, now that's telling you not the precise date, but it's saying around that same time, everyone, your people, Daniel, the Jews, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. What book? Well, we talked about that last week, didn't we? The book of life. That was something that Moses had started talking about back in Exodus. And it goes on through the Bible. It's a thread that we find again in the book of Revelation. But we see here two kinds of resurrections going on. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground, some will wake to everlasting life. Well, that's those whose name is found written in the book. The other group, others, is what he calls them, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, this is what the people who are alive in Jesus' day would have understood about resurrection. There's a future resurrection for the Jewish people. We're going to be raised if we're in God's book, and we will have everlasting life. But there will be some who do not. That was the basic understanding. So what we're going to do with each of these verses is ask some questions. Who is raised? Well, in this case, it's Daniel's people who are found in the book. Made that very clear. That would be the Jewish people in the book of life. When? Well, that's going to be after their worst time of national distress. Now, at the time this was written, you know, in about 500-something B.C., nobody knew when that would be. But we now know it's going to be after 2000 A.D., huh? We don't know exactly when, but it's after 2000 A.D., after 2019. So, and the result, these will awake to everlasting life. The opposite, same teaching, same book, same place in Daniel, there's going to be some people not found in the book. And they will rise, but they will rise to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You see, they're not just dead forever. There's going to be a second death. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about everlasting contempt. So this gives two very distinct pictures about resurrection. It is not a precise teaching about everything about resurrection, but it gives an idea of the two kinds of resurrections that are still ahead. Now, let's go forward to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus. And he says this in John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, I hope you can see a lot of similarity between this verse and the one that we read in Daniel. Here we see two kinds of resurrections. They're both called resurrections. Bodies coming back to life. The resurrection of life for those who did the good deeds, we'll talk more about that in a minute. And the one that probably makes obvious sense to us, well, those who did the evil deeds, they're going to face judgment. And that's what he talks about here. Now, it seems like it almost is just based on whether you did good deeds or bad deeds. Does this link the idea that you just put the deeds on a scale and weigh it? And if the good deeds are more than the bad deeds, then you're okay? That is not what we're going to take away from this. And I'm going to go to other scriptures, because Jesus didn't answer that right here in John 5. But he did talk about it in other scriptures. First, let's do the summary of what this verse says. Who is raised and to what result? Well, really similar to Daniel, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, we need to explain that a little bit. We're going to go to the book of James. Now, for those who haven't heard this yet, James is the book we're going to study this summer after Revelation. And there's a team of preachers that are getting ready. They had their first meeting this week, and they're going to be teaching throughout the months of June, July, August, and September through the book of James. And so I don't want to steal chapter 2 speaker's thunder, but this is going to clarify what Jesus said in John 5. James 2, 21 and 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. So the book of James tells us that works are involved, not by themselves. The works prove the faith. That's the key. So Abraham, he was a great man of faith. We see that all through the book of Genesis. We see Abraham's faith. But he also did works to show it. What this is getting at is the people who say they're Christians, but there's not a shred of evidence. There are no works to support their claim that they're Christians. And Jesus isn't giving hope to those people that they'll face a resurrection of life. It's not what you say. It's what do you show? And we're going to see this again later, towards the end of the passage today, towards the end of the message. We're going to talk about that, how that might apply in a future judgment. As we continue in James, a couple verses down, verses 24 and 25, he continues, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" In other words, what she did proved that she really did have faith. Both Abraham and Rahab showed the reality of their faith by what they did. So in John 5, Jesus is telling us that he looks at our works to determine our hearts. He determines if there's true faith there by what he sees coming out of our lives in our attitudes and actions. And so that is the basis on which people will be judged. And we'll keep going. In the topic of resurrection, what else would people have known? Well, in the Old Testament, there were actually three resurrections recorded. One by Elijah, two by Elisha. One was just somebody touching his bones. He was already dead. Somebody bounced off his bones and came back to life. Does Elisha get credit for that? Well, no, go back to the yoke story from this morning. You know, the Lord was doing something there, but making a point about Elisha. The Gospels, Jesus himself raised three people from the dead. And then there's this passage in Matthew 27 where it says that many saints came out of the tombs and were rocking around Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' resurrection. That would have been kind of freaky. And then in the book of Acts, we see resurrections by Peter, of a woman named Dorcas, and by Paul, of a young man named Eutychus. So resurrections have taken place. But the key to all of these, the Bible never states what happens to these people. We do know they're not still alive today. If they never died again, wouldn't they still be here? There's nothing recorded about they came back in new bodies and taken back up into heaven. It's just not explained. So don't try to force an explanation on this. God raised these people from the dead. Probably, I lean towards, they continued to live out their lives as though they hadn't died, and then they died again of whatever reason. So what the people at the time would have known. Now, we get some further revelation in 1 Corinthians 15, where we now talk about another resurrection that occurred in the Gospels, the main topic of our sermon 2 weeks ago, the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. How about that? Do we still believe that? It's been 2 weeks since we talked about it. Is it still okay? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:20-24. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. So the thing here we see is that Christ is the first of a new kind of resurrection. He's the first fruits. He's the one that was done first to show what it's going to be like. He was raised to a different kind of body. We see that in the Gospels. He appears in and out of buildings and things that you just couldn't do in your regular bodies. And so Christ is the first fruits. That's an example of what others are going to be like at his coming. Now, I think that's a general term. We're not trying to say a precise date here when he talks about his coming. Often in the New Testament, the coming is just looked at the future second coming. What we learn from books like Revelation and Thessalonians and others we'll look at, there's sort of a stage here that takes place. It all isn't one point in time. Christ's coming is spread over a period of time where he first takes his church up, meets us in the air. Then you have the tribulation that we'll talk about with some judgments that we've spent the whole year studying. And then Christ reappears on earth. All of that is considered his coming. So those who are Christ's at his coming, it could be talking just about the church here. It could also be talking about those that are included in the first resurrection we studied in Revelation 20. Okay, so that's kind of the general teaching. We're going to now go into the rapture and the revelation, which I just talked about the difference between the two. These will be the next things in the outline. 1 Corinthians 15, same chapter we were just in, but let's go down to the end of the chapter. Verses 51 to 53. This is a great promise for Christians. It's not all I'm talking about today. I'm actually talking about resurrections, but we're going to get more out of this as we read it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, we're talking today about resurrection, so I want to pull out what's in here about resurrection first, and then I'm going to talk about some of the other stuff. What we see is there are going to be people, the dead, will be raised imperishable. Now, he's not talking about all of the dead. He's talking about the Christians at this time. We know that from the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians that we'll look at next. But the dead will be raised imperishable. Well, once you're dead, perishable or corruptible is a good way to describe the body that's left behind. It doesn't stay looking nice and smelling nice. It corrupts. It perishes. So when he talks about the dead being raised imperishable, the new body will not be subject to corruption and perishing like the one that dies, we leave behind when we die. That's exciting. But get this, there's another group here. The mortal. Well, that's the people that haven't died yet. We're mortal, though. We could die. I haven't died yet, but I could die. It isn't clear yet how that's going to work out. There's two options here we're going to see. But the mortal must put on immortality. So that means me, who is subject to death and mortal, I will have a body that is immortal, that cannot die. Doesn't talk about my new body being imperishable because my old one hadn't started perishing yet. So those people that are taken up in the rapture, who are changed in the twinkling of an eye, they will go from being mortal to immortal. The people who have already died in Christ, who are in the graves, no matter where their bodies are, God is going to put them back together, even though they were perishable and rotten and the bodies were not in good shape. God will bring them back together, and they will be raised imperishable. Two groups coming together at the same time to do this. Now, this is what we call the rapture, and we'll talk about that in the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. This is talking about the same event when Christ returns to meet his church in the air. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. What another great promise. Now, the word caught up, kind of in the middle there, where we get the word rapture is because the Latin word for caught up sounds a lot like rapture. And so we transliterated it, just brought it across into English, and called it rapture. So if you ever hear somebody say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible, take him to this verse and tell him, well, let's call it the great catching up then, because that's what it is, okay? That's the English word that is used. So those Christians who are alive at this time will not die. But those who died already as Christians, so like William MacDonald, who I talked about at the beginning, the men and women who founded this church, who have all passed into eternity at this point, they will be caught up first. First. They have died trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, and they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, raised from the dead, and we will all meet him in the air, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is basically saying the same thing that we just saw in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's ask the questions. Well, who is raised at this point? Focusing just on the resurrection part of it. Well, it's the dead in Christ. It's the people who have died believing in Jesus Christ, basically since he was here on earth in his resurrection. Probably literally since Pentecost. But the idea, since Christ's resurrection, he was the first fruits of the resurrection, of the those that are going to be Christ at his coming. Now the rest will be raised when he comes. And they will become imperishable. Who else is caught up? The living believers who remain. That could be some of us. We don't know. We are to live like it could be us. Christ could come back today. He could come back tomorrow and so on into the future and catch his church up to be with him in the air. We do not know when that's going to be. We're to live like we should be ready at any time. The results, we will be changed. We'll no longer have these mortal bodies. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord. That's encouraging. Now, what happens at Christ's return, his revelation, when he literally comes back to earth? Well, we studied this a few weeks ago when Eric Sharp taught us on Revelation 20. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Pretty cool if you're one of those people. But this is talking about a very specific group. This is talking about those who were alive in the tribulation period. And they were Christians. They believed in Jesus Christ. They had a testimony for him. They did not worship the beast or his image. If you've been with us for our study of Revelation, you remember what we're talking about there. They did not receive his mark on their forehead. These people, when Christ returns to earth, they will come back to life, which means they're not going to be dead for very long. They will have died sometime during that previous 7-year period. And they will come to life when Christ returns. And we know this has to happen at the beginning when Christ returns because of the verses that follow. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That means they've got to be there for that 1,000 years. They've got to come back to life at the beginning to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So this group of people has a special resurrection. When we see the phrase first resurrection, I don't think it means literally first in time, because I think the church saints will have already been raised, but the first in terms of type. And it's contrasted with not a second resurrection here, but a second death. The second death involves a resurrection, but if you think about what the verse says, first resurrection, second death. And so what we have there is a contrast between the two. So let's ask the question, what do these verses tell us? Well, who is raised? The tribulation saints in this first resurrection. When? It has to be before or right at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And the results? Well, they came to life. They've been dead. They came back to life. Over them, the second death has no power. They will be priests and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to go through some pretty bad times during the tribulation. And this is designed to tell them, there's a future, there's a hope for you. And that's what Jesus is saying there in Revelation. Now, how about after the 1,000 years? What's going to happen in terms of resurrections there? Well, there's just one. And we've studied it in the last few weeks in Revelation 20. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And that's when he says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. In other words, God is going to go everywhere, and he is going to bring people back to life, the dead. These are not saved people. These are not the people that God has done a work in. These are the ones who died without knowing Christ, or even in earlier stages of Earth's history, without placing any kind of faith in God or responding to the light they were given through creation or Noah or Abraham or anybody along the way. And more relevant to us is that it's people today all around us that do not know Jesus Christ. That's what they're supposed to do, is know Jesus Christ. And it's our job to get the word out. But they will be raised not to eternal life, but to a second death. We'll see more on that later when we talk about judgments. So after the 1,000 years, who is raised? Well, the rest of the dead who had not yet risen. The results? Judgment at the great white throne and second death, the lake of fire. This ties together what we read earlier from Daniel 12:2 and John 5:29 about the coming back to disgrace and everlasting contempt, and what Jesus said to a resurrection of judgment. All right, we're going to summarize the first half of the message here with this slide. At the rapture, what happens in future resurrections? We have three time periods. At the rapture, the dead in Christ, so church age believers, that would be us. At Christ's revelation, the Old Testament saints, based on the book of Daniel, that'll happen at the time of the great distress, the tribulation. The tribulation saints, based on Revelation 20, to reign with Christ. And after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead to the second death. We now move into the second part of the message about judgments. And so we'll take the same three time periods and look at the judgments that take place at those time periods. There's actually much more information about judgments in the scripture. There's a lot there. If you just go back to the book of Genesis, well, we don't get very far. Chapter 3, there's a big judgment, the curse, and they're thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Not much later, we have the flood, a great judgment on the whole earth. A few chapters later, Babel, where languages are confused and the people are separated. That's a judgment. And then in chapter 19, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire on a people that were in rebellion against him. Well, all that happens in just the first 19 chapters of Genesis. If I was to continue all through the Old Testament, well, we'd have to talk about David and Solomon and Saul, and all they all face judgments of some kind. And we're not going to do that today, but it's a great theme in the Bible. There are many more judgments that we could talk about. We're going to go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this is the first judgment that we're going to talk about, and I believe it's also the next judgment on the calendar as far as God is looking. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is talking to Christians, to believers. And it seems like this judgment will occur shortly after the rapture, so that the Christians, by the time they get to Revelation chapter 4, you've got the elders with their crowns and they're throwing them at the feet of the throne. They've already got crowns, which probably talks about their rewards. So the point is, God is going to reward his people. He's going to take the things that we have done in his name and reward us for them. Even the little things, the cup of cold water that you give in Jesus' name is going to be rewarded. And so when we see that, we have here the use of the word bema, which would have been known to the Corinthians. In Corinth, there is a judgment seat called the bema, and it's a raised up platform with a big seat on it. It was used for two purposes. One, for judging, tribunals, and people would judge and they'd make their rulings from up there. But it was also used on a special occasion for athletic awards. And we've heard of the Olympics. This is down in what's called the Isthmus of Greece. And they had their Isthmus games, and they pronounced it a little different. But the games there, they also had athletic winners. And they competed for the wreaths that were perishable, that Paul talks about in Corinthians. And these would be awarded from the bema. That's how it would happen. So Paul uses this as a picture of Christ coming back, seated on the bema, and handing out rewards that are imperishable to his people. And it's going to be repayment for the deeds we have done in our bodies, in this life. Parallel passages in Romans 14, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Reminded me of the steward in the parable that Jesus told, where the steward is told, come, give an account of your stewardship. That's what God is going to do with the believers. He's going to have us explain what we did with the life he gave us. We will give an account of ourselves, not for the purpose of punishment, but for the purpose of reward. And let's look at how that works. From 1 Corinthians 3. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Point I want to make in that first verse there is each will receive his own reward, not his own punishment, his own reward. And then there's different kinds of materials that we can build on Christ's foundation. And this is about a believer's service to the Lord. Many different kinds of materials. And look at what's going to happen in the next verse. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, what do we learn from this particular set of verses? The test is going to be fire. What's going to last? If we built with wood, do you think that's going to do well in a fire? I think we know the answer to that. But if we built with precious stones and gold, it seems the point he's making is those will survive. These were the things that are of value to God, and they will survive this test of fire. If any man's work remains, what? He'll receive a reward. The opposite is not punishment. Listen to this. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You have to think about somebody escaping from a burning building, and they didn't have time to get anything out. They got out, though, with their lives. That's the picture that he's giving here. Do you want to be that way as a Christian before God? Well, I want to be in the group that gets a reward, you know, for the stuff I have done in this life, yoked to him. Back to this morning's breaking of bread, where he is pulling the load and I'm just in there doing what he's asked me to do. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about salvation. A person can suffer loss, in other words, not get his rewards. There's no great thing there for him, but he himself will be saved. It couldn't be clearer, right? He himself will be saved. It's not about losing salvation. This is about reward or not getting a reward. So what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, who is judged? It's the church. Those raised are caught up at the rapture. What is the basis for the judgment? Our deeds done here on earth, tested by fire. The results? Reward for those whose work remains, loss for those whose work is burned up. And this little verse adds a thought to it that I couldn't leave out. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. This is 1 Corinthians 4:5. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and here's the phrase I really like, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. It's not what it looks like on the outside. The Lord knows. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Okay, well, what will these rewards consist of? We can look at the scriptures and find a few. There's a crown of life we see in James 1 and Revelation 2. There's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4. A crown of glory to good shepherds, elders who do the work well, 1 Peter 5. Crowns worn by the 24 elders who cast them before God's throne, Revelation 4. These are just some examples of what the rewards will be like. We don't really have a lot more detail about what these will be, but clearly God puts them out there as something that we should look forward to getting. These crowns from him himself given to us. Now, this is the only judgment mentioned for the believers of this age. All the other judgments that we're going to talk about from here on out do not apply to Christians. That's such an important point because we often think, well, that's going to apply to me, or will I stand before the great white throne? We're going to look at this and we're going to see that is not the case. Now, as we go into the next part, we'll talk about the judgments at Christ's revelation. This is kind of the time period that Dave Reeve spoke about, I think, 4 weeks ago now. In Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes back to earth, there's going to be some big judgments that take place. Now, before that, and right when that happens, we've been studying judgments for months now. We've seen the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, these judgments in Revelation 6 to 16. Big chunk of the book of Revelation. Most of these were what we would call earthly judgments or temporal judgments. They were things that applied to this life here on earth. A few of those were judgments that led to death, such as the fourth seal, where a quarter of the world dies, and the sixth trumpet, where a third of the world dies. But most of them are more like the fifth trumpet, where the locusts come and torment for 5 months, but nobody dies from it. Okay? So these are judgments that happen on earth. Those are two different kinds of judgments. The armies of the beast are judged when Christ returns. Now, this isn't everybody in the world. This is the armies that are gathered there at Armageddon and come against Christ. They turn on Christ. They are defeated right then and there by Christ. That's a judgment to death. But then the beast and the false prophet, that's a different kind of judgment. We saw that they are thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's an eternal judgment. So we have temporal judgments, judgments to death, and then the second death, eternal judgments in the lake of fire. Those are the different types of judgments that we will see here. Hopefully that is all review for those who've been here. Now we're going to go in depth now into Ezekiel chapter 20. And this is one you might want to turn to if you like to turn and look at the passage yourself. I have three slides for six verses. This is about God's people, Israel. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. So they're going to be gathered by their king. This is talking about the Jewish people. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I like that part where he says, face to face. This isn't going to be I can hide in the crowd. This is going to be me and God looking at each other right in the eye. Except I shouldn't say me because I'm not Jewish. This will be a Jewish individual looking eye to eye, face to face with God. Ezekiel chapter 20, we continue. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So who's going to be judged here? Well, he says, the rebels and those who transgress against me. Well, transgress against God, isn't that everybody? Clearly, this is those who did not have saving faith to trust in Christ to cover, to remove their transgressions. It's those who have persisted in their transgressions against God. Their punishment will be that they will not enter the land of Israel. Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. That's what the Jews have had promised to them for centuries. And now these people will not be allowed to enter in. What a tragedy when that happens. So let's summarize those verses. Who will be judged? Well, the Jewish rebels and those who transgress. Where will this happen? The wilderness of the peoples. Sounds like it's just outside Israel because they won't be allowed to enter the land. They must be, it's like a border guard, right? That seems like what he's talking about here. He talked about the wilderness like when they came out of Egypt. Well, that was way south of Israel in the Sinai area. They wandered around the area for a long time. It's just a barren desert. And the result is they will not enter the land of Israel. The next judgment we're going to talk about is the judgment of the nations. Besides Israel, God talks about other nations. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Again, this is when Christ returns to earth. The valley of Jehoshaphat just means the valley where God judges. We don't know exactly where that is, but it's somewhere in Israel where Christ is going to set up his throne. Could be right east of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley. Could be down in the Dead Sea, the Jordan Valley. It isn't real specific. We can't really identify it. But this is about the Gentile peoples, all the nations of the world. This is not the Jews. It's everybody else. They are going to be brought to this judgment when Christ returns. Now remember, huge numbers of people will have died before this happens. But there will be survivors. There's going to be a quarter of the earth dies, a third of the earth dies, and then all the armies of the Antichrist and their kings are going to be put to death. But there will be survivors. You know, those who stayed up in the Nome, Alaska, who didn't come to follow the beast, right? There's going to be people from these other places that are going to be gathered for judgment. And God is going to judge them on two charges, which is fascinating when you think about what's happening in the world today. He says, you have scattered my people among the nations. Think about how many places in the world today are not safe for Jewish people to live. People are going to be judged for that. And they have divided up my land. What's the number one topic of the United Nations? Israel, Palestine, how are we going to divide the land? Well, it doesn't say their land. God says they have divided up my land. He takes this seriously. He gave that land to Israel, and he calls it his land. And this is something that someday people will be judged for, dividing up God's land and not letting him use it the way he said. So the summary slide for this, who will be judged? All the nations on the earth. That's individuals, right? You don't judge nations as a whole. It's individuals for what they did. Where will this happen? Israel. And what is the basis of the judgment we just talked about? Scattering his people and dividing up God's land. Now, as we get to the end here, our longest passage for the day is from Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus gives much more information on what's called this judgment of the nations. And this is a passage that I think Christians who live today often wonder if they're going to have to stand in front of this judgment. The answer is no. You're going to be part of the church, taken up to heaven to be with Christ. You'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You will not be at this nation, this judgment of the nations. But Jesus talked about it because a lot of people will be at that judgment of the nations. Let's read it in pieces. Matthew 25. Again, you might want to turn there. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So that tells us exactly when this is going to happen. At Christ's revelation, his return. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So this is not talking about resurrected people. This is talking about the people still alive at the time that Jesus comes back. They're still alive here on earth. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." The sheep inherit the kingdom. That's their reward here. They inherit the kingdom. And this is not talking about Jews. This is talking about Gentiles, individual Gentiles who will enter the kingdom of Christ when he returns. There's six ways they prove their faith. Remember back earlier, we talked about Jesus saying, those who did the good deeds? That's a similar passage like we learned about from James when he talked about Abraham and Rahab. Jesus is going to look at, did your works show your faith? And the primary people, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is six ways that people demonstrated their faith. Then the righteous will say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Now, these righteous people, they weren't on earth when Christ lived 2,000 years ago. These are going to be living people at the time of his return. So they never had a chance to do something personally for Christ. Here's what he says. They served Christ's brothers. That can be taken a couple different ways. Remember, primary interpretation is this is when Christ returns with the Gentile people standing in front of him. So some think it means how did they treat the Jews during the tribulation period? Others think it's how did they treat the tribulation saints, those who believed in Christ during the tribulation period. Either way, if you're treating Jesus' people well, he's going to notice. He takes it to mean you treated him well. And so it shows their true heart condition, right? The idea is when did we do this stuff to you? And he says, well, when you did it to somebody I care about, one of my people. While all these are good things to do as Christians, they're great for application, right? There's nothing wrong with us doing anything of these things on here, all of them. But don't think you're going to stand at this judgment and be asked this question. You're not going to be part of the sheep and the goats if you're a Christian believer today. You will have already been taken up to heaven, and the judgment seat of Christ will take place. That's where we will stand, not here. This is a judgment on earth that takes place at the time of Christ's return for those who survive the tribulation. Now, Matthew 25 continues because we've got to talk about the goats. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Okay, the bad news here is, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire. Well, this is a serious judgment. It seems like they will be sentenced to death at that point to be resurrected for the great white throne. Or maybe this is just their judgment right now. It doesn't distinguish. Their sentence is issued. When they're actually sent there is not explained. It's an interesting side note to see that the eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God never designed it for people. We worked our way there. And it's sad that many people are going to end up there. Now, they themselves will also answer, but Lord, we didn't do that. When did we see you hungry or thirsty and not do any of this stuff and not take care of you? He will answer, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. You know, John 3 tells us that only those who have been born again will see the kingdom of God. And that's, again, he was talking to Nicodemus. He's talking about this situation here where people are going to be judged when Christ returns. Only those who've been born again will enter the kingdom of God. And they showed it by how they treated Christ's brothers. All right, summary of this passage. Who will be judged? All the nations on the earth, and that's living people. The basis of the judgment is how people have treated Christ's brothers. And the results, enter the kingdom with eternal life, or eternal punishment in the fire made for the devil. Okay, the last part of the message. After the 1,000 years, and we just studied this last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I need to do it to complete the perspective here. Revelation 27-9, I'm not going to read this. The point is, at the very end, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There will be a judgment of the armies that go against God at the end of the 1,000 years. Jude 6. Angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Seems like this also happens at the end of the 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? We're going to have a part in this. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All this takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. The devil is thrown in the lake of fire. And what we talked about last week, I saw the dead standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So who will be judged? The dead. And what is written in the book? What is the basis of the judgment? What's written in the books? But it turns out all the people that are standing before that judgment were not found in the book of life. If you're in the book of life, you didn't go to that judgment. And sadly, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Summary slide of the second half of the message. The judgments of the future. After the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That's the only one that applies to believers. At Christ's revelation, the armies of the beast will be killed. The Jewish and Gentile nations will be judged as to whether they enter the kingdom. And after the 1,000 years, the devil and his angels will be sent to the lake of fire, the rest of the dead to the second death. Last slide is our application for today. Does this make any sense to anybody? Which resurrection will you be part of? You will either be part of those who are Christ that is coming, the first resurrection, etc., to eternal life. Or you will be part of the resurrection to judgment when the rest of the dead stand before the great white throne. Which judgment will you be part of? The judgment seat of Christ, rewards for believers, or the great white throne to the lake of fire? Those are our options. And we can choose today. We have the opportunity today to decide, Lord, I want to receive you by faith. I want to be one of your people when you come back. I want to place my trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save me from my sins, my transgressions, and deliver me. You can do that right now where you're sitting. There's no reason you can't do that. Jesus is calling you to come, to be part of his people, to be there at his coming, and not have to face the end time judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you have given us the opportunity to escape these judgments. You offer us the promise of resurrection if we die, or immortality if we're here when you come back. Lord, we look forward to these things. We realize that these are such great promises, the rewards that you want to give us for those who have received you, who want to be part of your people, who want to be with you forever. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Lord, yet we pray for those who have not yet come to that spot in their lives, and we pray that they might come to know you personally, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.